Certainly good to see everyone here this evening. Appreciate this opportunity that we have to come together tonight. And as I typically do when we have a Wednesday evening where the home folks are primarily the ones that are present, I usually preach a lesson on the home, and that's what I'm going to be doing this evening. So I would like to encourage you to follow along in your Old Testaments in the book of Proverbs. That's primarily where we'll be taking our lesson from this evening. It'll be Proverbs, and specifically in just a few moments' time, we'll be spending some time in the 23rd chapter of that book, Proverbs chapter 23. I want to begin by noting a text, however, from the 17th chapter in verse 6, where Solomon wrote on that occasion that children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. I must confess that I knew that passage, but did not fully understand what that passage meant until such time as my children had children. And so now that I am the proud grandfather of four grandchildren with a fifth on the way, I can certainly say that that is the crown of old men. It is a great blessing to have the ability to hold that small child in your arms, to have them run up to you and say, "Pappy, pappy, pappy." And that's just a wonderful, wonderful feeling to have. I think most young people, and I do remember this, though I am not as young as I once was, they look forward to that day when they have a child of their own, because thoughts of children are always exciting and joyous. I think that David felt that way in Psalm 127 and verse 4. He says, "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth, and happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies at the gate." I love that passage of Scripture as well and what it intimates, and that is the joy that comes from having children. And as a father of four children, and I do recognize that not everything is joyful with regard to having children, nevertheless, that life that you have brought into this world is such a precious thing that the happiness that you have is very difficult to put into words. But we want to emphasize in the lesson this evening that we as Christians, as we acknowledge this great joy and this great excitement when we have children, or we have our children have children, and we have our grandchildren, that we must remember the great responsibility that comes from having children. And I think that some people do a very good job of raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as the Apostle Paul encouraged the church in Ephesus to so do. I understand that that is the case, but I do want to emphasize tonight how important it is to be selfless, to be loving, to be patient, and to seek to be consistent in the correction and the raising of children. I think there is one thing that parents learn as soon as their first child is born. You know, from that point until then, there is a great deal of freedom in your life. It may be that you have the ability to do many things that you did when you were single. Now you just do it with your wife or do it with your husband. But things change when you have a child. You're no longer without care. You must not act as if you are without care. What is a blessing, what is a wonderful thing, is a responsibility to give yourself completely and wholly to another individual to ensure their welfare. And the recognition that small child is someone who is wholly and completely dependent upon you. We talked yesterday evening about the scourge of abortion that is in our land. We talked about how horrific it is that there are individuals who would, in effect, kill an unborn child that lies within them. But there are a number of individuals as well who are abusive towards those children that they have, that are now outside the womb and are their responsibility, and they do not take care of them as they should. And so there are admonitions that I would like to share with you. There are instructions that I would like to share with you from the book of Proverbs, which has a great deal of wisdom about raising children. It's a fortunate thing that God's Word does serve as a type of instruction manual. I mean, you've heard that time and again, that being a parent doesn't come with an instruction manual. And that might be the case with regard to changing diapers and how to bathe a child and some of those other things that young parents struggle with in the very beginning. But there are many instructions that we can give with regard to raising them up as we ought to nurture them spiritually so that they'll be the kind of children that will be a joy to their parents, and then as they grow, will indeed become faithful to the Lord. So our time this evening is going to be spent on examining some of those things as they're found in the book of Proverbs. I would like you to start off in chapter 22. Keep that thumb there at chapter 23, but in chapter 22 and verse 6 of the text. We want to note the importance of having that parental responsibility and what that responsibility is, because the sixth verse tells us that if we train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. It clearly establishes the responsibility that falls upon the parents, but it also indicates a promise that is given. And that promise, of course, is not absolute. We're not saying that a child will lose his ability to choose, lose his free will. But it does indicate a fail-safe that God has given us, a way in which we can direct our children in their training and in their discipline to ensure that those children will rise up to be acceptable to God. It takes time and it takes energy, but if it is done, there is a great truth that is revealed by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that pertains to this idea of training your children in the way that they should go. He said, "I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but he who sows abundantly will reap abundantly." And there is abundant joy and abundant benefits that arise from fulfilling the responsibility that you have. And so the first thing that I would join upon parents and perhaps encourage grandparents to tell their children is the importance of investment with regard to your kids. To make sure that you are invested in their life, that you take time to instruct them and take time to express your love for them. There is nothing that is more important than to express and show love in the home. I think that's the first area of responsibility, and it's the first that we will emphasize in the lesson this evening. There's a beautiful passage in the book of Proverbs in chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 that I would like to direct your minds to at this time in verses 1 through 4. Solomon giving advice here in that area of love. What he does is look to his own childhood and how he was treated with a loving tenderness from his mother and his father. In verse 1 of Proverbs 4, he says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father. Give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me. And he said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live.'" Now, it's not so much the instructions that David gave to his son, because in fact that will be a primary emphasis in our lesson today, what it is that he instructed Solomon to do. But I want you to notice how loving the tone is, how Solomon felt toward his parents. That reciprocated devotion that was shown by Solomon as a result of how his parents treated him. The value that they placed upon him. So much so that it was stated that in my mother's eyes, I was the only one in the sight of my mother. And my father instructed me. And that is a show of devotion and a show of love. And the most loving thing that you can do is to give such instruction and such correction and discipline to your children. Because in that, you grow them up in such a way as to where they see what is required, what is needed, and they respect and love you in return for that discipline and that training that you've given them. Now, I want you to imagine for a few moments a home where that tenderness and affectionate love does not exist. It may be difficult for some. It may be that there are some in this congregation who themselves did not have that kind of affection and that kind of love that was shown to them. Unfortunately, it is the case that many homes are filled with bitterness and anger and harshness and cruel treatment of one another. Problems that exist between husbands and wives and parents and children. But that's not what God intends for the home. The atmosphere must and should be a loving and caring atmosphere. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 17, writer of Proverbs says it's better to have a dinner of herbs. Now that's hard for me to take because I don't particularly like vegetable, but he says it's better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. And I think that we can understand how that is so. If you even consider around the dining room table, that opportunity to be there with your children, talking about the day and having that laughter and that affection shown one with another. It really doesn't matter what you're eating. It may be spaghetti and meatballs or SpaghettiOs even, and that's okay because love is there, and that's a wonderful thing. Now, with those kinds of things in mind, I would like you now to turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. And I want to read with you verses 15 through 25 of that text. 15 through 25 of Proverbs chapter 23. And this is where we get into the actual instruction that parents are to share with their children. And there are seven things that the writer of Proverbs mentions here. And we want to make note of each of them. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. So the father's going to be happy if, in effect, the child receives the instructions and heeds the instructions. Now the instructions are this, beginning in verse 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she's old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. A great deal of wisdom is found in these verses, and we want to begin by noting that what we are to teach our children, a parent ought to teach his child not to envy sinners, as indicated in verse 17 of the text. Now, I want you to understand just how important it is, and it is precisely because that is a difficult thing for children to learn, not to envy sinners. Now, as we grow up and as we begin to understand and to recognize the complications that arise from sin, the physical as well as the eternal consequences that come as a result of a sinful life, we see individuals who live dissolute lives that they begin to have health problems. They're part of destroyed families. They perhaps even may run afoul of the law and society as a result of the decisions that they make. We see the fact that the sinners often have a hard lot in life. But children have a hard time seeing it. When the children see, especially their peers, engaging in activities that are ungodly, not as they should be, and sometimes even with allowances made by their parents. In other words, yes, I will let you do this. A lot of times when kids get in trouble, it's because the parents don't know what's going on. But the amazing thing is that there are individuals who are very tolerant, especially when you get into the high school ages. And they'll let their children do things they ought not to be doing. When young people see that, it's very difficult for them not to be a bit jealous of the fun that is being had that they're not a part of. And so it is important for a parent to teach their child not to envy sinners. And perhaps some of that necessitates sitting down with them and having some real hard talks about the consequence of sin and what's going to happen if these things are allowed to go on in the lives of these young people. I mean, my children, each time as they go through high school and they see what happens as these kids get into high school and you see the unwanted pregnancies and you see the individuals get in trouble with the law because of drinking or drug use, and then you see how their lives become more and more complicated and they become more destructive in their habits and their behaviors as they get out of high school and they get jobs and they go into college and those kinds of things. And they're amazed because it was difficult for them to see that in the beginning. That's something we need to teach our children. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians 15 I want to make note of here. We'll jump to a few other places. We'll spend the primary part of our time in Proverbs. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a common view of those who have no thought of eternity is expressed in this text in verse 32. If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's kind of the way the world lives, isn't it? They have this idea that we've only got a few short years on this earth. Let's go for the gusto. Let's not refrain from trying anything. In fact, Solomon himself, he had that idea for a period of time. The book of Ecclesiastes is his experiential experiment concerning living life and finding where the joy of life is. And you'll remember he came to the conclusion that all is vain. And all is worthlessness, all that is uselessness that life has to offer. But that is commonly what people think. They say, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But Paul responded in verse 33 by saying, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And so his call is to awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. And ultimately, that's what we're imparting in our children when we tell them, do not envy sinners. We are telling them to have a knowledge of God. And that comes in the latter part of verse 17, where he says, be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. Now, it's important when we look at that phrase, fear, to be zealous for the fear of the Lord. What is entailed by that? And there are two passages in Proverbs which very clearly explain that. The first one is in chapter 3 and verse 7. Proverbs 3 and verse 7, where the wise man there says, not to be wise in your own eyes. That is, following your own thoughts, your own opinions, your own views as to what is right and what is wrong. But instead, fear the Lord and depart from evil. And as we have acknowledged already in our studies this week, it is God who has the right to determine what is good or evil. Whatever we do in word or deed, we are to do all in the name of the Lord, by His authority. We do not need to establish our own righteousness. When we establish our own righteousness, we're wise in our own eyes. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. But instead, in the fear of the Lord, as Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the next text that we wanted to note, Proverbs 8:13 tells us, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, hate pride, and arrogance. That pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth, he said, I hate. Now consider that. Humbling ourselves before God, having fear of God, respect for God and His will for man, that is something that we should instill in our children from a very young age. I know I've already made an allusion to this, but I did make note of a while back in one of the earlier lessons about how proud I was of my children. When they made the decision at some point in time with regard to not participating in activity or not missing a worship service, it was not that they were not going to miss the service because mom and dad won't let me. It reached the point ultimately and finally where they said, that's wrong, or I don't want to because this is where I want to be. This is what I want to do. If you instill this fear of the Lord, this respect for God into your children, those problems that so many have as they wrestle with their children about what their children should be doing, a lot of that will go away. I've talked to give you an example of one man whose children were completely out of control. Now they were all high school age, and he came to me and he said, Stan, what can I do about this? What can I do to get them under control? And I tried to help him some, but basically I told him, I said, you missed out on your chance. You know, once they have some of that just built-in liberty and freedom as they get into high school and as they get away from, it's very, very difficult to control them if you have not already instilled in them a fear of the Lord. And so it's very important when the children are young to do so. There's a third point I want to make along these lines. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture there in chapter 23 and verse 19 when it says, guide your heart in the way. You're teaching your children to guide their heart in the way. I want to emphasize how important it is for children to nurture their heart. As Proverbs 4:23 tells us, to keep the heart with all diligence. Telling your children to be careful, to keep your heart pure. Not to allow your heart to become corrupted. There is something that is absolutely beautiful about the naivete of children, especially small children. And it is a sad thing when some of that innocence is stolen from them. And it is an amazing thing to me how often that parents will allow their children to become less pure so quickly. You know, it's just a matter of fact. It is a function of maturity. but they'll say, yes, your friends, they're going to this particular movie that's really not age appropriate for you, but we'll let you go ahead and go on. And so they see something they've never seen before. Another aspect of the corruption of the world. Another aspect of sin that perhaps they were not aware of. And now they're aware of it. And their heart is perhaps corrupted just a little bit, or becomes a little bit more jaded than it was before. And we all remember how beautiful and wonderful it was when our children were so naive. And how happy that they were. When I had an opportunity to go over to India, I spent 3 weeks with a very poor group of people. They were in the caste system, among the lowest of caste, and the children had almost nothing. They didn't have toys, and they played out in the street with a stick and a hoop. And I actually saw that. You think about that back in the past. I grew up, the sticks and the hoops were gone from America, but they're still in India. Playing with a box, you know, those kinds of things. And they were just as joyous as they possibly could be. That's all they knew. And the trials and the troubles, the cares and the concerns of their parents were not there. And so in Proverbs 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. There is much the parent can do to instill interest in spiritual things, to maintain the purity of those children, to give them knowledge, understanding, and conviction, to try to instill in them the importance of obedience to the will of God, to maintain that separateness from the world. But understand this, you're teaching your children to do these things. And ultimately the child has to make that decision to keep their heart. And so for the young individuals in this congregation at this time, I want you to understand that. That ultimately God's going to hold you accountable with regard to the decisions that you make. Your parents may be doing the very best they can in order to protect you, in order to teach you. But ultimately, God's going to hold accountable you yourself for the actions that you take. And you need to learn to keep your own heart with diligence. The fourth thing is also an important thing, especially in our society, as stated in verses 20 and 21, and that is that a parent needs to instruct their children to stay away from alcohol and those who partake of it. We will, of course, add gluttony to that, gluttonous eaters of meat, and the idea of the dullness that comes as a result of that. You felt that before, haven't you? Maybe after Thanksgiving dinner, where you have filled yourself completely full and all you want to do is sit down and your eyes glaze over. There are things that are wrong with gluttony as well with regard to the destruction of health and the fact that you're not abstaining from excess. But it's especially important in our day and time that we talk to children about alcohol. A little bit later in that same chapter, in verses 31 and 32, remember these words. Do not look on the wine when it's red, and when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly, because at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Parents, you need to tell your children about the dangers of those things. With all the peer pressure that comes, especially in the high school years, and unfortunately even in the junior high years, these kinds of things, the experimentation begins. They're going to be pressured. Mom and Dad won't know. We're all doing it. Come with us. And you need to teach them the dangers of alcohol. Just a few weeks ago, I was listening to the radio, and when I listen to the radio, it's talk radio always. It's either sports talk or it's news talk. But the sports talk, unfortunately, in Dallas-Fort Worth area sometimes kind of degrades down into men talk, guy talk. And that's when I usually turn off the channel or turn into something else. They, instead of talking about sports, they start talking about girls, or they start talking about drinking, or they start talking about those kinds of things. And it's a guy thing. It's an appalling thing that they do. But this particular time, they were talking about how their parents dealt with them drinking in high school. And what they were saying, basically, almost every one of them, there were four of them talking, three of the four said their parents, because they did not want them to go out drinking, allowed them to drink at home. They would let them have a party. They would let them bring their friends in. And they would actually serve the alcohol to them. And they were saying, boy, our parents, number one, they were cool. And number two, they were lauding that as a smart choice to make. They were actually giving their children alcohol. Now, not only is it illegal to do that, with the dangers of alcohol abuse and alcoholism, as well as sexual promiscuity, and that age, the dangers of that choice are evident. Alcohol and drugs will drag an individual down.
It's more often than not that this perverse fear trigger, these individuals who are engaging in these activities, they're going to bring your child down rather than you bring your child bringing them up. It doesn't work that way, typically. And I think sometimes parents are not exercising their responsibilities in diligence as best as they can when they allow their children to have those worldly friends. It's a very dangerous thing we need to be aware of. Why would anyone want to put themselves in the company of drinking and driving? And yet children sometimes will because of that peer pressure that exists. So we parents need to teach them about the dangers of alcohol. The next thing that you'll notice in verse 22 of the text, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. You need to teach your children to respect you, and it has to be taught. It's not something that comes naturally to children. It's an amazing thing. I'm seeing this again. I saw it with my children. I'm seeing it again with my grandchildren. I've got two granddaughters who are 3 years old, and the terrible twos have come into the tempestuous threes, or maybe we'll say the willful threes, because they're going to test every time they can as to whether mom and dad are actually meaning what they're saying when they say no, or when they say don't. And it is amazing to see it, because they will ignore them, they will run from them, they will resist them. I've got a couple of strong-willed granddaughters, and they get punished for it, and they'll cry, and they'll go right to their parents, and they'll hug them, and they'll love on the one who spanked them just then. And there is some respect there. They are learning to fear their parents. They're learning to respect their parents. They're learning to obey their parents. And that is being taught to them there is something that will be good for them through the entirety of their life, in every relationship that they sustain, especially in areas where in society they are not at liberty to do as they wish, but rather they are constrained by the wishes of others. That respect needs to be taught. And I think some of the greatest problems within the church today revolve around this issue of parents not constraining their children and not teaching their children to honor and respect them. The passage in 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 9, which I think illustrates this. 2 Peter chapter 2. The two passages I want to make note of in the New Testament to apply this have to do with false teachers. It's interesting the way in which false teachers are described in this text. In verse 9, we're told the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. Now, he is describing in this particular text those false teachers that are presumptuous, self-willed, not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And these kinds of individuals, they despise authority. They do not respect authority. They don't respect the authority of God, which is why they have the temerity to speak against His will. They don't respect the authority of the apostles. Do you remember Diotrephes? And with regard to God, to John, the Apostle John's interaction with Diotrephes, that he was putting individuals out and he would not even receive the Apostle John? Or how about the Judaizing teachers who were exalting themselves against the Apostle of the Lord to the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul? They have no respect. They speak evil of those who are in positions of authority. And even angels, we're told in verse 11, who are greater in power and might, they do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. So this presumptuousness, this lack of respect, when you have individuals talking about a spirit of liberty and freedom that they enjoy, no one's going to tell me how to live my life, no one's going to tell me what to do. And typically they have those ideas because they have not been taught to respect. From the very beginning, it starts with respecting your parents. You have to act in such a way as to earn their respect, certainly. But you have to tell them, because I am your father, because I am your mother, you will do as I tell you to do. And back it up with correction. And in so doing, you are teaching your children something extremely important. In Jude 8, the same basic thing is established for the writer Jude when he tells us to contend earnestly for the faith. He says that these dreamers, they devour the flesh, they reject authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries. That's the descriptive of those who are indeed out of control with regard to the lack of respect that they show to their fellow man. The next point that we want to note is found in chapter 23 and verse 23 of the text, that a child is to be taught to find the truth and do not sell it. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Brethren, it is important that we understand how often it is that the truth is compromised. When you say buy the truth and do not sell it, we're not simply saying that you, for 30 pieces of silver, that you will sell the truth. It has to do with compromises that can be made at any time. When parents compromise with regard to the congregation that they place membership in and where they have their children because this is where other kids are rather than where they need to be. It can have to do with an individual who makes the decision that that he's going to go to work and skip services, take a job, or go to a place and live where the church is not found. And you hear of Christians making decisions like this all the time, where in effect, because of some desire that they have, or some perceived necessity that they and their minds have rationalized, they will make compromises with regard to truth, the teaching of truth, the standing for truth, the obedience to truth. And the wise man Solomon in this particular text, he's saying in effect, the truth is the most important thing. There's nothing more important than truth. You buy the truth, and you don't sell it. You keep that truth. It's very similar to the kingdom parables, where an individual understands it and gets just how valuable that thing is, that pearl of great price, or that hidden treasure is. And so he does whatever is necessary to attain it. That's what we should do with truth. And I would assure you that to succeed in this area is to attain victory as a parent. A child who sees the value of truth and wisdom, as a child that is destined to avoid heartaches now and forevermore, that those who do not learn that lesson will suffer again and again and again. Proverbs 4, verse 7. This is another wonderful passage to express this principle. He says, wisdom is the principal thing. In other words, wisdom is the most important thing. That's the premise, in fact, of this entire discourse, the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. That is, when you get that wisdom, as you're obtaining this wisdom, then this understanding is something that is going to come to you as well. Exalt her, and she'll promote you. She'll bring you honor when you embrace her. She'll place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. She will deliver to you. Imagine a young woman or a young man today, let's say a high school student, who has that proper understanding of what is most important, and they are willing to spend sufficient time studying God's Word, preparing their Bible classes, praying to regain or to gain and to obtain a strength in their relationship with God, and that takes precedence over playing a video game. It takes precedence over texting on a cell phone. It takes precedence over their extracurricular activities or watching television. That's the kind of child that is going to be successful. And that's the kind of child that you can have if you instill in them these values. You know as well as I do that more often it is the phone or the game or the television that grabs the majority of the time and the interest. And that is going to be a natural thing if it is not something that is stayed or stopped by the intervention of the parent. Wisdom is something that is extremely valuable. It's important. When people see true wisdom demonstrated in our lives, they're going to share our faith and our conviction and our zeal. Parents especially, if you show that with regard to your children, study with them, pray with them, let them see how important these things are in your life. When they see that importance, they will understand how important truth is as well. And then the last of the seven things we want to know, got one other major point I want to make after this, is that parents need to teach their children to act in such a way as to please them. Children need to know that part of their duty, part of their responsibility, part of their reason for their existence is to make your parents happy. That's not selfishness. That is something that teaches them the art of selflessness. The earlier we can get our children out of that selfish, preoccupied sense that they have, that they're born with. You know, when Freud tried to give his id ego and superego, that's kind of the way he did it. As far as maturity goes, id is a little child. He said, me, 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 my, my, my. The child who thinks that when they cover up their eyes, playing peekaboo, that all of a sudden their parents no longer exist until they open them up and they magically appear again. Because it's all about me. The world revolves around me. If you can teach your children sometimes their place, the proper place of the child, that the father, in verses 24 and 25, the father righteous, he'll rejoice. He begets a wise child with a lie. Let your father and mother be glad, he tells the young ones. And let her who bore you rejoice. And they learn that it is more blessed to give than to receive, and that it is better to give joy to others than to receive joy yourself, then you have someone who will be a wonderful, wonderful adult as time progresses. The rebellious child will bring sorrow and grief to the family. You know, I talk about the naivete of the young ones and the joy that comes. And you know, it's hard sometimes to spank your child. And you hear about those kinds of things. When your child is young, they may break your hand because you're spanking them. But when they get older, they can just destroy your heart. They certainly can. As they get their own will and as they grow up and they become rebellious, it's just horrific, the sorrow and the grief that can come to a home as a result of that rebellious child. The child who gives heed to the above principles will bring joy and happiness to the home. I don't normally do this, but I will on this particular occasion just to drive the point home. I have three children who are faithful and one who's not. And I love all four of my children equally. They're each and every one precious to me, and in many ways I'm proud of all of them. My daughter, who is unfaithful, is a sergeant in the police department in North Richland Hills. She has been elevated to the position of sergeant. Previously, she was a detective, and she has accomplished much good in her life. But she left the Lord about 5 or 6 years ago. And the sorrow that is in her mother's heart, as well as mine, as a result of the decision that she made, cannot be overstated. We grieve every day for her. There are tears on our pillows often as a result of the fact that she has turned away from the Lord, and that has altered the relationship that we can have with her because of the decisions that she made. She has broken our hearts. We long for the day, and I am willing to do whatever is necessary in my life, even if it means she'll never talk to me again, in the hope that one day she'll turn to God and then she'll go to heaven. That's the most and only important thing to me. You have a rebellious child. Doesn't matter if they're a drinker of alcohol or a drug abuser or if they're disrespectful or if they simply turned away from the Lord. That brings unrest and sadness to a home. So children, remember this. You can break our hearts terribly by decisions that you make. And yes, your decisions make, but there are always consequences to it. You can displease your parents, and you can displease the Lord, and you can reserve for your place, for yourself, a place of eternal punishment as a result of those decisions that you make. And you need to make the right choices today so that that does not happen. There's a final point that I want to make, a major one. There are several passages I want to quickly go through, and that is that when we talk about teaching, we have to understand the importance of discipline and correction as a part of this. That's not a popular thing in our society today, but it is something that is enjoined upon us by Scripture. Parents have a responsibility to administer timely discipline and correction to their children. And I want you to know that the Scriptures equate that with love. The world doesn't, but the Scriptures do. Notice Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him and does so promptly. In chapter 29 and verse 15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child that is left to himself brings shame to his mother. If we fail in the area of discipline and correction, we can ruin a child. That is not showing love. Sometimes love has to be tough love. I want you to imagine a world in which there were no consequences for wrongdoing. If we lived in that world today, how many individuals would engage in such an activity? There's a movie that was put out a while back, and there are sequels, and I've never seen one of them. I don't even like the sound of it. It's called The Purge. And the idea is that sometime in the future in society, there's going to be one night when murder and mayhem is lawful. And I think the idea is to purge out all of the emotions and the anger and the hostilities that exist throughout the rest of the year. Can you imagine such a thing? Because that's exactly what would happen if there were no civil order in society. The society were a free for all. Anarchy reigned. People wouldn't think twice about doing evil. The because there would be no consequences to their actions. Now, I want you to understand that when that child is acting out, that child is seeking limits. They don't know what their limits are. They don't know what's acceptable, what is not. They don't know if the parent really means what they say. And for a 3-year-old, and a 2-year-old, and a 4-year-old, and a 5-year-old, and a 10-year-old, and an 18-year-old, they sometimes have a hard time getting it. It's like it just keeps hitting and doesn't get in there. So you have to be consistent. And you have to be prompt in the discipline that you offer to them so that they will one day understand what it is you're doing. And as a result of that, they will change and alter their behavior. Too often what we see is yelling, nagging, carping. By the way, my wife is a nag to grandma. I don't know if we need to, in some way, excuse her in this. She's the one that says, no, 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 no. And when they ignore her, then she goes and taps them on the backside. And they look at her like, what'd you do that for? It's hard for her to spank her grandchildren. She's learning, but it's hard for her. The parent can't do that. Sometimes we might say to grandparents, we can spoil the kids and give them back to the parents. Parents can't do that. Grandparents shouldn't either. Parents can't do that. You've got to be consistent with regard to the instruction that you give them, the discipline that you give them. Because if you're nagging and you don't follow through with it, if you're harping, if you are in fact provoking your children to wrath, is what you will have an exasperated child who will not know what their limits are. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, we are told not to provoke our children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And we are given that promise in Proverbs 10:17, that he who keeps instruction in the way of is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Physical punishment is a part of God's instruction regarding the training of a child. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. The amazing thing about that is if you are consistent with regard to those practices, and we do understand the difference between children, some children are strong-willed, some less so, but if you're consistent early on, as you seek to discipline your child and they learn the limits and they learn the consequence of wrongdoing, there will be less of a need for those groundings and those spankings and those heart-to-heart talks about the bad that has been done as they grow older, because they have learned early that there are limits to what they are allowed. And they recognize that the foolishness that is bound up in their heart is expunged at an earlier time, and it makes them more faithful to you and to the Lord. When foolishness and shame is removed from the child, it's a wonderful thing. Chasten your child, Proverbs 19:18. Chasten your son while there is hope. Chasten your son while there is hope. And do not set your heart on his destruction. And so teaching and discipline is needed for children. And I will bow to the fact that parenting is not easy. It certainly is not. And yeah, there are many things that you just kind of have to learn from trial and error. But it is possible by following these kinds of principles. But Proverbs isn't the only one that contains them. There are many places in Scripture where we have those principles enjoined upon us. We'll have times of great joy and satisfaction in the raising of our children. Following these words of wisdom bring a whole great joy. That pain, that agony is less likely to happen if the parent is seeking to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I leave you with a passage from Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 13 of the text. The writer of the book of Proverbs says, he who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment, he will be rewarded. I want you to be cognizant of that real and important fact, that as a parent, as you follow the instructions that are given in God's word, they're given for a purpose, and God will bless you in that. And you will please him. You also will have the best kind of home that you could possibly have, because God, in his wisdom, knows best as to how we are to conduct ourselves with regard to our children. For parents and children, listen. You need to heed the will of God. You need to remember that heaven is our goal. Our reward for faithfulness to him is that eternal abode in his presence. And whatever this life is about, primarily, it is about serving him. Dear God, keep his commandment, for this is man's all. God will bring every work into judgment, every secret thing. We need to recognize that and live to serve him. We're going to give an invitation at this point in time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you're here, need to respond to the invitation call, you have an opportunity tonight to become a child of His. Repent of your sins, confess it, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you have faith, if you believe, just as the eunuch, you may. So we offer that opportunity to you. If perhaps you have not parented as you should, perhaps you have not been the child that you should be, we're not necessarily saying come forward, but we would encourage you to go and to apologize to your child, or apologize to your parents, or talk to them about the things that need to change so that we will be kind of home that God would have us to be. And if there is anyone who is here who is in need of any encouragement whatsoever, our prayers or our help, the invitation is yours. We ask that you come. Together we stand.